Over to you, Bob or Sunny.
It's me today. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you, Kashif. Thank you for the time of confession that was really revealing what's in our hearts. And that's what the book of James has been doing. It's been telling us what's in our hearts. So today we are still in James. We're coming to the final chapter. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. I'll read the passage and then we'll pray and then we'll go into the word. So reading from verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let us pray. Father, these are very hard words. We pray, Lord, even we turn to your word. Your word is always there, Lord, to encourage us, to comfort us, and also to warn us. So I pray whatever you want to speak to us through your Holy Spirit, convict us, teach us. You'll do it, Lord. Let our hearts be open and receive your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a very famous advice I heard when I was in seminary was regarding preaching. You know, I went to a school of preachers. The task of the preacher when he preaches is to do the following. It's to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. The letter of James has been doing just that. You know, James is a very straightforward preacher, and at times he can make us feel very uncomfortable. And that is because James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His letter is part of our Bible. It is scripture. We read James as the word of God to us, not just some suggestions or advice for better lives or wise livings as if we have an option to take or leave. You know, Paul advising Timothy says this about the Bible. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by the word of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying, scriptures, including the book of James, is there for us to be wise for salvation. In other words, to grow deeper in faith and love for Jesus. That is the reason God gave us the scriptures. So according to Paul, there are four things the Bible does. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training for righteousness. Warren Wiersbe, I think he passed away maybe this year or last year, a very wise and godly teacher of the Bible, he puts it this way. He says, the scripture are profitable for teaching in the sense it tells us or shows us what is right. For reproof, it shows us and it tells us what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for training righteousness, how to stay right. And the final result is that the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The very same thing James says at the beginning of his letter, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, in verse 4, chapter 1. So in other words, we be fit for purpose, you know, for the purpose that Jesus has saved us and given us his Holy Spirit and his works. And the letter of James, you know, we've been studying this whole month, this few months, being scripture is doing just that. And that is why it can get very uncomfortable when we read his letter. The book of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So we've been studying his letter. You know, I just want to run through again. James has been revealing our hearts to us, you know, what we truly are. It's like a mirror. You know, our double-mindedness, our hypocrisy, our anger, our tongue, our worldliness, our self-importance, which we saw last week, and our self-trust. But James is not all bad news. James also reveals a God who is gracious and forgiving. You know, in chapter 1, we saw a God who is willing to give us wisdom generously, if only we ask him. You know, we also saw he's a God who exalts the lowly and poor to a new status. He's a God who never tempts any of his children, but gives every good and perfect gift to them. In chapter 2, we saw a God who shows no partiality, a God who calls us to love our neighbors. In chapter 3, I think Bob preached on this, he's the God who pours out heavenly wisdom, so that we may live in peace and in harmony and enjoy the shalom. In chapter 4, he's a God who gives grace after grace to those who are humble. So in other words, for every demand that God makes of us, he provides his grace so that we may be able to live up to his standards. You know, we saw that in chapter 4. You know, James says God demands ultimate loyalty. You know, James uses harsh words, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." But in the same chapter, you have a beautiful display of God's grace for us. As we struggle to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our strength, God gives us grace. If only we will humble ourselves, he will give us grace. You know, we read James rightly. To put it in Paul's words, his grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in our every weakness. James balances the power and grace of God with the weakness of human beings. What James demands of us is not perfection, but humility. Grace is not for perfect people, but for humble people. People who are aware and accept their weakness. You know, when he was questioned why he ate with sinners, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We all are sanctified sinners in some ways. We are sanctified, but we still have sinful tendency. That's why sometimes James can make us feel uncomfortable. This evening, James will be telling us something we all struggle with: money, wealth, possession, luxury, self-indulgence. Now, James is speaking to the rich, you know, he's addressing the rich here. So before we get into their sins, let's first identify whom the rich that James is speaking to. We can see that, you know, James' tone is much harsher. James is speaking to rich unbelievers. But why is James speaking to unbelievers when you got a letter written to believers? Well, we should ask why James is writing this to unbelievers and what does he want us to know? Well, there could be a couple of reasons. You know, firstly, back to my introduction, a sermon is to comfort the afflicted. So some of the listeners have been or are being likely oppressed by these rich people. And so he's telling them, you know, God knows, God is watching. He's comforting the afflicted. And secondly, to afflict the comfortable, to warn all of us the deceitfulness of riches. You know, Jesus himself said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What is really interesting on what Jesus said is this: the rival for God's place in our hearts is not Satan, it's money and riches. Money can take God's place in our hearts. And we don't even know when it's on the throne in our hearts. Hell and money were the two main subjects of Jesus' preaching. And Paul himself says, the love of money, it's not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. So who are these rich people that James is condemning? Well, you know, the rich are the Jerusalem elites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests. These are those, you know, that live in fine houses, who live off the donations of the pilgrimage and sacrifices brought by the faithful Jews. They are those who used their position in the temple and religious affair as a means to remain in power. Their main aim is to maintain peace with the Romans by whatever means, using forces if necessary, even if they have to murder innocent people. These are the same people James spoke about in chapter 2 when he says not to show partiality. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So what are the sins of the rich? You know, James spells out their sins for us. He mentions three in particular. They have piled up treasures for themselves. Secondly, they have kept wages of their laborers. And thirdly, they have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. So firstly, they have piled up treasures for themselves. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasures in the last days. The rich elites are hoarders of wealth. And James finds that senseless or stupid. You know, hoarding are sins that are done by the spiritually foolish. These are people who live without focusing on the eternal. They're living for gold and for silver that will not last in value. It is temporal. Because they are forsaking the things that really matters. And the thing that really matters for all of us is our relationship with God. You know, Jesus warns us, the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up treasures for yourselves. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, for where moth and rust destroy, the same words James is using, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. That's what the rich elites had done. They lived and focused only on the temporal, for the present and for the material. They trusted riches and not God. Secondly, they've kept back the wages of the poor laborers. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So these are the wealthy landowners employing non-farm workers. They were dishonest and dishonorable in paying the wages of their staff. They exploited their laborers. So why do they keep back the wages? Probably they might be able to make a little interest on the money if they hung on it for a day or two, you know, rather than paying them directly. What if I pay them next week? I can put the money and earn some usury on it, earn some interest, borrow it out. Their mansions were well protected against the shouts of the workers who had families to feed and nothing to feed them on. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, God talks about these things. You know, they did the same sins back then. They do the same sins today. And we see that going on even today. The cry, you know, the Lord of hosts, James is the Lord of hosts, the Lord who owns everything, the Lord of the great army, is aware of this. The fraud and exploitation has not escaped his attention. The cry of the exploited has reached his ears. Thirdly, these people have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. The Apostle James exposes, you know, how the rich lived on earth. They've used all their wealth, their ill-gotten wealth, for luxury and for self-indulgence. And James points out to the foolishness for such people. They have fattened their hearts for slaughter. They're just setting themselves up for a bigger fall. You know, Jesus told us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, Jesus said, was clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day, the best to wear and the best to eat. The rich man lived in luxury and pleasure, and when he died, he was sent to hell. While Lazarus, when he died, you know, he was very poor. He just lived on whatever fell off the rich man's table. When he died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Jesus said, the rich man was in torment, and they saw Abraham far off with Lazarus on his side. And the rich man called out to Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham reminded him, he says, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. Abraham is pointing out to the great reversal that Jesus taught us in his Beatitudes, that his mother Mary sang about when she was pregnant with Jesus. You know, Mary's words is this: she has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those who are of those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent them away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. James here is condemning the rich or the religious elite of Jerusalem because they piled up treasures for themselves. They've kept back wages of their laborers and they've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. But their final condemnation is not because they're oppressive. Well, it's wrong. The nail that hit the coffin was something else. The worst thing they have done is that they have condemned the righteous one and killed him. Jesus is saying they are responsible for the death of Jesus. Just as in chapter 2, he accused them of blaspheming the honorable name of Jesus. When our Lord Jesus arrived on the scene, one of the things he did was to cleanse the temple. His sermons in the Gospels targeted the hypocrisy and the greed of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, Jesus' strongest condemnation was reserved for them. And as the crowds began to form around Jesus, the rich elites felt that he had to be silenced at whatever cost. Jesus must be eliminated. But you can't eliminate Jesus or what he has started. Countless of tyrants have tried throughout history and have failed. Jesus is God's righteous one, the Messiah. And God has vindicated him. He has declared him righteous or declared him to be in the right, despite all the false trials that he faced. So how was Jesus vindicated? Through his resurrection. Jesus was right all the way long. He was pure in his sermons, in his teachings, and in his denunciation. You know, Peter, in his first sermon, just after the resurrection, says this: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself knew. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he finished his long sermon with these words: this Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, is poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So we have seen James condemning the rich for their focus on the material and self-indulgence and the oppressive ways, and also the innocent blood on their hands, the blood of God's Son. But what James is actually doing is he's calling the rich to repentance. you know, he started off saying, come now, you rich, weep and hold for the miseries that are coming upon you. You know, probably he's looking forward to the fall of Jerusalem, but he's calling them to weep and to hold, to repent. And it's interesting that, you know, in verse 3, James speaks this way. He says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. James is using the past tense, you know, rotted, moth-eaten, corroded. Why is James using the past tense? Because of what he says at the end of verse 3. You have laid up treasures in the last days. This is what James believed about Jesus. And this is what the whole New Testament testifies to. With Jesus' resurrection, the last days have started or begun. With Jesus, God's new world has begun. Jesus has launched God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Or in the words of Jewish believers, this is the age to come. Since the time of the resurrection, the last days have begun where God will put everything right. He will begin to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham, his friend. With this new age beginning in Jesus, the most foolish thing to do is to store up riches. That's why James is using the past tense. God is turning everything upside down, or, you know, right side up. Depends whose side you are on. He is exalting the poor and the humble and bringing the powerful and the rich down. That's why James says in chapter 1, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That's why in our passage today, James sounds more like the Old Testament prophet. He's seeing all the luxury, all the self-indulgence, all the fine houses, expensive clothes, fat bank balances, and he sees them as God sees them, or how Jesus sees them. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And that is the reason that this passage is one of the sharpest warnings against careless luxury and self-indulgence anywhere in the Bible, because it is tied to the death and resurrection of Jesus and the announcement of the last days. You know, Paul puts it this way in a sermon that he preached in Athens in the book of Acts. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus has come. He has died for all our sins, for all the bad things we do. Jesus was innocent. God has resurrected him. Jesus has announced the Jubilee. You know, in the Old Testament, it was known, the Jubilee was known as the great release from debt, where everyone who's in debt is freed from whatever debt they have over one another, which all the oppressed long for. And our ultimate debt is the need for forgiveness. God's new age has begun, where he's filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. So James is asking me, he's asking you, he's asking all of us, where do we want to find ourselves at the end of history, as it races to the Alpha and the Omega, as history finds its completion in Jesus? Because history is his story. The rich think that they are in control of events, but they will find themselves at the wrong side of history. For James, they will be the laughing stock of the universe. And for all of us who put our faith in God's chosen King, this passage is to comfort us when we face oppression, because we know that we are on the right side of history. When we look in our bank accounts and we see very little money. When we struggle to make ends meet and we trust God. But we also must be careful, just as Psalm 37 teaches us, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like green herb. You know, James is calling us to learn to see things from God's perspective. to weigh things with eternity in our minds. And when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, that the last days have started, is calling us to reorient our hearts, to take away from our hearts, our trust from the material, and put it into God's kingdom. Only that will help us to lose the entanglements of pleasure and riches, no longer to live for ourselves, you know, because the world around us is giving a different message. You know, the world is all about how rich you can become, how important you are, how much pleasure you can derive in this life, because you deserve all these things. But God wants us to live for what really matters and what really endures. So he's calling us to look into our lives again and to reorient our hearts, maybe to repent for trusting riches and not him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your correction, for your reminder, and for your comfort that you are in control, that you have resurrected our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that one day, Lord, we will reign with him in his kingdom. May all our problems now, even as we are afraid of a next lockdown, what would happen to the economy, what happened to our bank balances, we'll have a job. Let us know that we live in the last days, that you are in control, that you care for us, that we are in your kingdom, that you are our Father. You know, the early believers had nothing to look at. They did not have a welfare system. They did not have anything. But yet, Lord, they trusted you. They persevered. And because of their perseverance today, we are also reading your word and we are worshiping you. Teach us to persevere, Lord. May we no longer trust on the things of this world. Reorient our trust and our minds and fix it on your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus and for what he done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to you.